Turning to the book of Acts, chapter 23, we're going to read a portion of this chapter. I shall not read the whole thing, although in my thoughts we're going to try to cover the whole of the chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And the apostle here is seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. We must remember he carried a gift of money and other things to the church at Jerusalem from the Gentiles. But in this, and of course, he was just about torn in two, rescued by the Roman captain and the Roman army. And in this chapter, he is giving his defense the following day. And this chapter deals with the providential care of God for his servant. The scripture says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We haven't seen much persecution in this country. It has been a very easy time to live since World War II and even before that. But we need to keep in mind that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is verse 12. So verse 1 of our present chapter says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded him that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Verse 16, And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious privilege of being a partaker of the glory that belongs to thy dear son, because you have imputed his righteousness to us when we believed. We recognize that this divine righteousness is the only thing that will stand the test of time, even through periods of persecution, and it will stand the test of eternity. for that divine righteousness has placed us in Christ, and we rejoice in being in fellowship with Him. So we ask you now to take this word and the words that are going to be spoken and speak to each of our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would draw our attention away from the person of thy dear Son. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the chapter before us, we have the providential care of God for his servant. And the servant of God is physically bruised. He is spiritually wounded. And he's mentally disturbed. Can you imagine the mental condition of the Apostle Paul? He had for months gathered this gift from the Gentiles that he was taking to them. They received it. They seemingly rejoiced over what God had done among the Gentiles. And now, to see the reaction of these people, and having been delivered by the Roman army, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But to me, I have termed this message this morning the day of small things. The day of small things. And you'll understand what I meant by that title for this message when I'm finished. I trust you will. When God spoke to Zechariah the prophet in Zechariah chapter 4, he says to Zerubbabel and to the people of the land, despise not the day of small things. To many people, it's big things that count. God uses little things. The nation of Israel would not have the Lord, and they would not have the Messiah that Paul declared Jesus Christ the Lord to be. Well, in such a time of turmoil, physically, spiritually, and mentally, how does God deal with his servant? That is what is important. How does God deal with his servant? So I want you to notice, first of all, his defense before the council. Paul begins his testimony there by telling them who he was. Now, they were acquainted with Paul's former life. But regardless of what Paul said, they didn't want to listen. Paul is sincere in his witness because he wants to win these people to Christ. Paul could say, as he did in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had an earnest desire for the salvation of his own kinsmen according to the flesh. And Paul, as he tells them who he was, the high priest says that Paul is to be smitten on the mouth. It was at that time that Paul, he didn't know who the high priest was. And this is one of the reasons why he didn't realize it was a high priest. Number one, he hadn't been in contact with a high priest for years. And number two, Paul had bad eyesight. He had poor eyes. And in all probability, the poor eyes were the result of the blinding light of his conversion when the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus. So, Paul turns to the high priest and he said to him, and I would have loved to be there to hear him, he said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You know that's all that religion can ever do to a person? They can paint the wall white, while the inside is still just as dark and sinful as anything. When I was growing up in Pennsylvania during the Depression, we had chickens. And at the end of the lot, we had a chicken house. And once in a while, we would whitewash the chicken house. We just cover over everything. with a lime and water mixture. We whitewashed it. Well, it looked good when we were finished, but we just covered over the dirt. And by the way, while Paul submits to the Word of God when he quoted the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not revile the leader of your people," what Paul said, he said by the Spirit of God, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." And it doesn't matter how we appear to other men. It's how we appear before God that is important. Men can see us, and they can applaud our activity and do a lot of things. But how do we stand before a holy God? That is what is important. That led to dissension among the council. And we get an insight into Paul's ability. We get an insight into the leading of the Spirit of God in his life. He realized that the council itself was divided. And the council that met, in all probability, is a council known as the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was divided. They were divided between Sadducees on the one hand and Pharisees on the other hand. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in, basically, in the teaching of the Word of God. They were liberals. On the other hand, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists. They believed the basic fundamentals. They believed in the resurrection, etc., etc. And Paul realizes this. And Paul cries out there concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This was a problem back in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5 when the early disciples proclaimed the fact that the one who was crucified on Calvary's cross, God raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead in power, and that one who was raised from the dead in power is coming again. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was their message. Now the Pharisees knew about Paul. They had certain beliefs, but they didn't want Paul's message. A person may say this morning, "Oh, I believe in the resurrection," but they really do not want the message of the resurrection. There are the Sadducees were there. They didn't believe what Paul said concerning the resurrection, but they also didn't want Paul's message. And God miraculously, through the chief captain, it says they were going to tear Paul apart, these two groups. He moved in and he rescued Paul. Can you imagine the apostle? We who are believers in Christ, we have things happen occasionally that keep us awake at night, that cause us to be given the deep contemplation over the ways of God, etc., etc. And we may be spiritually wounded. We may be emotionally disturbed because of what has happened. How does the Lord treat his people? How is the Lord going to treat his servant? And here is where we, if God permits us in his will to experience persecution on behalf of Christ, can we expect him to take up for us at a time like this? And we read in verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul." Can you imagine, in the midst of severe persecution, to have the Lord stand by you? Now, a believer may make a mistake as Paul did. 2 weeks ago and again last week, I mentioned that Paul's going into the temple, preparing to offer a Jewish sacrifice. For the sacrifices came to an end in the person of Christ. It would have nullified Paul's witness that he had given in the epistle to the Galatians. And it would have nullified the great book of Hebrews. If there's anything taught in the book of Hebrews, is that all the Jewish sacrifices have found their fulfillment in the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it would have nullified the great teaching of the book of Hebrews. Now, a believer can make a mistake like Paul. But Paul made a mistake, friends, with a pure heart and with a good motive. And never forget that. He did make a mistake. And it's so possible for a child of God to have blinders on his eyes and see just one thing and miss the whole of the program of God. And Paul had such a desire to see Jewish people saved, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he made a mistake with a pure heart. And he made a mistake with a pure motive. And Paul could say, when he was going through this period of trouble, what Job said, what I greatly feared has come upon me. What I feared the most. And Paul had reason to fear the most. Because when he stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist, Agabus told him what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. But Paul could not be convinced not to go. He knew better than going. But his motive was pure. To the Romans, he wrote, in chapter 15, and verses 25 through 28, I want to read that passage because it confirms what the Lord said to Paul at that time. Romans chapter 15, verse 25, he said, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. You see, his heart was right. He wrote that great Roman epistle, which is the greatest treatise ever written by anybody. The epistle to the Romans. And here at the close, he says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. What did Paul say here by the divine inspiration of the scriptures? Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He told them that in the plan of God, he's coming after he ministers to the saints at Jerusalem. Now, what does the Lord tell Paul? As Paul, in the midst of this trial, God says to him, cheer up, Paul. Be of good cheer. See, Paul sincerely wanted his ministry to be acceptable to the Jews. And this financial gift from the Gentile saints was one way that he thought to do it. Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome to proclaim the truth of God to them. But the answer of the Lord was, first of all, cheer up. And he lets Paul know that both Jerusalem and Rome are under my control. That teaches me something. And there's a great lesson here. It isn't written in big letters. You have to read between the lines. It tells me that I am immortal till my work for the Lord is finished. If it's the will of God that Paul goes to Rome, there isn't an army that can take him in Jerusalem. And we, as the children of God, can rest and we can go forth. As we sang this morning, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, the Lord stood by him. The Lord spoke to Paul. And it is the faithfulness of God that's going to get him to Rome. Now he's going to get there in a far different way than he ever expected, I'll tell you that. As we're going to read when we get to the 27th chapter. And he's going to take a circuitous route in doing what the Lord said to him when he saved him. He's going to stand before kings. And Paul's going to. And he's going to witness before kings. And the Lord speaks of Paul's witness, and he speaks of his witness as being faithful to him. As you bear witness to me in Jerusalem, I want you to bear witness for me in Rome. Now, what do we get out of this? Oh, there's a witness born to the person of Christ from Rome that you can't imagine. Let me tell you what it is. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy, the prison epistles. You talk about the ways of God. We talk about the providence of God. We talk about how God orders all things. Oh, that we would submit to Him. For His ways are past finding out. Now I want you to notice the day of small things. The deliverance of God. There are over 40 men who are determined Paul isn't going to go to Rome. I often have chuckled over this text and wondered what happened to these 40 men. I wonder how long it took before they took their first fight. They were so determined to have their own way. We're not going to rest and we're not going to eat until we've slain the Apostle Paul. So this man is dead. And I tell you, these men, and what about them? What about their rope? Well, God used who? A little boy. The day of small things. Who would expect God to use a little boy to thwart the desire of over 40 men? You see, Paul is a prisoner. But instead of having to walk as a prisoner to Caesarea, God gives him a horse. And he's able to ride the horse. And more than that, he has 400 soldiers around him. The day of small things. Is my God, the one that I serve, in control? Is he worthy of my worship? Is he worthy of my praise? The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that everybody knows and often quotes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There is a truth there, as well as a converse truth. There is the blessing of being in Christ, if any man be in Christ. And all that it means to be in Christ. Adam in the garden was in the place of fellowship. Noah in the ark was in the place of security. The firstborn in Egypt was in the place of protection. The priest in the sanctuary was in the place of worship. And we can put it all together. But you can't estimate the value of being in Christ. If any man be in Christ. But you see, we have the converse truth. Christ is in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not only the truth that I'm in Christ, but the truth that Christ is in me. And all heaven and earth is moved to care for one of God's people. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And so are you if you're his child by the blood of his cross. That is assurance, and that is blessing. Now, who was the lad? He was Paul's sister's son. You know, there are some strange verses in the Bible. When you get to a lot of names, when you come to the close of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul greets people. When you get to the close of the Roman epistle, you notice Paul greets a lot of people. Greet this one and greet that one. And there, you know, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7, Paul sends greetings to his relatives. And he says this about him, about them. They were in Christ before me. In other words, there were some of Paul's relatives who were saved before he was. And that probably made him all the more angry in his unconverted days. It gives us an insight of why he wanted to see Christians killed. Some of his own relation had trusted Christ. You see, when Paul gets to Caesarea, he's housed in the palace of Herod. A prisoner, yes, but he's a prisoner in a palace. How does God care for his people? First of all, he appears to them. That doesn't mean that we're going to have a vision or anything like that if we get in trouble. We just realize afresh what it means to have on the armor of God, that we've taken the truth of God and the breastplate of righteousness, and we are wearing it as the children of God. And we cry out, oh, the supernaturalism of the natural. Everything that happens is very natural. There isn't a thing there that happened to Paul that is not natural. But all the supernaturalism of it, behind these little things, we have a sovereign providential God who's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. This is a God we worship. This is a God we serve. God uses small things. He used the boy. Now he will compel great things in our service as well. He used 400 soldiers at the same time. But the 400 soldiers, the big thing, is the result of the little thing. Am I willing to be used of God in the small things? The things that are despised. See, there's something here that we have to say in conclusion. Some lessons to draw for those, if you're here without Christ. To the person who's still an unbeliever, we look at these happenings and we say, Jerusalem now is weighed in the balances and is found wanting. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the message of Stephen in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now they rejected the message of Paul. And it's going to leave a result. The result is going to be the Romans will destroy the city. And the people will be scattered. It teaches me that everyone who hears the gospel is responsible to act upon that which they hear. We are responsible to God. The person who's lost is responsible to God to believe the message. But to the child of God, there are lessons here. There are lessons that should comfort us. Number one, there is a lesson of divine providence. The truth of the divine providence of God. It is the small things that count. In the book of Esther, where God's name isn't mentioned, a king can't sleep. And he has the chronicles of the book of the kingdom read to him. And God begins to work through a king's insomnia. When you think of the deliverance from Egypt, there were baby's tears. Moses, as he was in the, God stoops to use those little things. Who would ever think that the tears of a baby would bring down the mighty empire of Egypt? Despise not the day of small things. Now with Paul, he was just a lad. And he brought about the deliverance of God's servant. And you and I, this morning, if we're in Christ, we can take the result of that, the book of Ephesians, and we can read concerning the blessing of God the Father, the blessing of God the Son, the blessing and the work of God the Holy Spirit, and we can say to the praise of the glory of His grace, God takes a man who is totally unworthy and lifts him to the very heights of glory and seat him in the heavenly places in Christ because Christ died on his behalf. Beloved, that was the result. The great epistle to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians. You bore witness at Jerusalem, Paul. I rescued you from making a mistake, but I'm going to use you in Rome. You see, God is a God of the second chance. When someone makes a sincere error, God takes that person and He raises them and blesses them in the process. The 113th Psalm in verse 13, I think it is, says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of our God is to be praised. And then he tells us why. For who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven? There are great things in heaven. And God is so great that he humbles himself to behold the things in heaven. And then it adds, and on earth. And in beholding the things on earth, he takes account of every sinner who is willing to bow the knee to him and acknowledge that he's lost. He cannot help himself. He is totally depraved, but he trusts only in the finished work of Christ. And God takes that sinner, saves him, and raises him up to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Despise not the day of small things. I had a letter from James Lyons in Italy. And at the close of the letter, he wrote this. Keep looking down. We usually say keep looking up. But you see, we are already up. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where we are. And we have to look down. And our hope in looking down we have a desire, like Paul did for the Jews at Jerusalem, to see them saved. And nothing will deter us in proclaiming the gospel, because all who are outside of Christ are lost. Everyone in Christ is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we earnestly desire that thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace may abide upon this people, we desire, O God, that thou wilt be exalted to the salvation of sinners. Draw them to yourself. Enable us, who, upon whom thy grace and thy mercy and thy peace abides, to so live and to so tell the gospel that sinners will be saved and with us blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. With this before us, deliver us, O God, from thinking more highly than we ought to think, and enable us not to despise the day of small things for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.